Enough. We'll give you plenty of time at the end to say hi. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the vision you give us of heaven and what it will be like as we gather with those saints one day, eyeball to eyeball, and praise you. We're just grateful that we can do that right now. We believe what your word says, and we're grateful that we can join them in worship and praise. Father, right now I ask that you would grant to us the ability to believe what is hard to believe, because we're going to have to. So I pray that you'll grant us that. Help us to hear, help us to understand with an understanding that goes beyond just words, but spirit to spirit. Help us now, I pray, to hear and to understand and to believe. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Perfection is hard to come by, isn't it? I mean, I remember earlier in my life, you know, I could do a spelling test and, you know, C-A-T. I mean, I was okay at, you know, those little words that we were learning. And I learned to spell and did okay and could get 100 on my test, you know, perfect. I did okay kind of at math. I was a math major in college for a little while. But what would always happen in college is I would work my way all the way through a complex calculus problem, and I would do all the steps right, but I would get the test back, and there would always be this red circle or several red circles. And what would have happened in those tests is that I did all the complex steps right, but then, you know, where I had to, like, just do simple addition, I had added things wrong, or I had multiplied things wrong. And so it didn't take long as I got into high school calculus, college calculus, you know, that I began to see that, you know, it really is hard to obtain perfection. For those of you who are sports enthusiasts, you know the same thing. If you're a baseball player, for instance, and you can hit the ball, get on base by hitting the ball 3 out of 10 times, and then you can walk, you know, get a walk, the pitcher, you know, he's pitching you carefully, and you draw a walk 1 out of 10 times, you can get on base 4 out of 10 times, you're a millionaire. And yet you're not even close to perfection. I mean, that's, what, 30, 40% of the time, and you're rich. And which quarterback can go throughout a season without an interception? Or which of you who like bowling can roll a 300 every game? Who does that? That's because perfection is really hard to come by. It's just hard to come by. And then when you think about just like maybe some of the more important things in life, and you think of perfection, which of you here has ever said something that you wish you hadn't said? Right? He's shaking his head. Yes, you make me feel so good. I thought I was the only one in this room because everybody's sitting there looking at me. Which of you haven't said something you wish you hadn't said, right? Or done something that you wish you hadn't done, and all you can think of, you know, now as you look back is, what was I thinking? Oh, what was I thinking? Or which of you has it in some way been in a relationship you wish you had never been in? You just look back and think, oh my goodness. And for some of you, you're thinking, oh, thank God, right? Because you look back and you just think. We get to the point in our lives, don't we, where we operate on the old maxim or the old rule, well, nobody's perfect. Nothing's perfect. Because if we didn't operate on that kind of thought or that kind of feeling, the guilt of just all of that that we did wrong would just overwhelm us. And so we know nobody's perfect, and we live on the basis that nobody's perfect, especially us. And so we forgive ourselves of things that maybe we shouldn't forgive ourselves, but we know that nobody's perfect. And that's what makes what we're about to do so difficult to believe. Because God said that nobody's perfect thing just isn't true. It's just not true. So we're going to look at what he says. It's found in a New Testament letter called Hebrews. And for those of you who are familiar with it, you can turn there in your Bibles. And I do want you to turn in your Bibles, whether that Bible is an iPhone or an iPad or some sort of Android device, and that's where your Bible is, turn there. I want you to read it. For those of you who are a little new to the Bible, you might not like totally get it, and you're not even sure where Hebrews is or where the New Testament is. There's a Bible in the rack in front of you. You can pull it out. Page 973. That'll get you there. 973. And we're looking at chapter 10 and verses 1 through 14. While you're turning there, let me give you a little background. What's happened is that there are some Hebrew people, Jewish people. And these Jewish people have heard this message about Jesus Christ, and they've responded. And it seemed also wonderful at the beginning. I mean, their souls are free. They're free from the Old Testament way of doing things and the burden that all that put on them. They are free in so many different ways. And they're just enjoying it. And there's this like new fellowship, these new friendships being formed. It's all so good. And then things start happening that weren't so good. Some of these people, because they believed that Jesus Christ was the one promised in the Old Testament, and they began to worship and serve him, some of those people from their Jewish friends were just cast out, kind of put on their own. And especially if you were a woman at the time, and if you were a widow, you were cast out from your way of survival. You couldn't get funds from the Jewish temple anymore to support you if you were a widow. And so all of a sudden, you're on hard times. Some of the people, because of what they were doing, and because they believed, and because they were doing this thing we call communion, and some people thought they're cannibals because, you know, you're talking about the body and the blood of Christ and you're eating bodies and drinking blood. They were punished. They were put in prison. Some of those people had all their property confiscated. And what they're discovering is, wait a minute. This isn't the blessing that I thought or that I wanted or that I signed up for. And all that seemed so wonderful before is just, it's now becoming a little hard, and, you know, quite frankly, I don't like this. We're going back to the old ways. Excuse me, still fighting that cold. We're going back to the old ways. And those old ways, those ways of the Old Testament, at least they were accepted. At least we can get back in with our friends and our family that we used to know. And so they're turning back. And all the way through this letter called Hebrews, the author, whoever he is telling the people, there's nothing back there. If you go back, there's no hope. Because you think angels are something special, chapter 1. Well, Jesus is so far superior to the angels, it's not even a comparison. Oh, and you think Moses is something special, chapter 4. Oh, compared to Jesus, nothing. And you think the old temple ways were right? Compared to Jesus, nothing. And so those are the kind of arguments he's making, and that's what brings us here to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. The law, meaning that law that was given in the Old Testament, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So here's the picture that's being set up by the author. It's like, I'm here, and I can kind of see my shadow, but if we were to turn off the lights in just one spotlight here, there would be a shadow back here of me. And you might be able to tell that I was a man. You might be able to tell kind of the shape, right? You could get an idea of who was up here or who I was by looking at that shadow, that I could move, that my hands could move, that I had legs. You could see some of those things because it was a shadow. But you couldn't see my eyes or the color of my eyes. You wouldn't know how I comb my hair or the color of my hair. You wouldn't know any of the fine detail as you looked at me and what made me me. You would miss all of that. So what the author is saying here is the law, even though it's holy, even though it's given by God, even though it's the perfect law, and it's many times described like that in the Old Testament, it's all that, but it's only a shadow. It's only giving you an outline. It's only giving you a kind of a basic idea of what the reality is. And the reality that he's going to talk about here is Christ. When you look at the Old Testament, and now for you and I, the New, when you look there, you're going to begin to see in absolutely stunning detail what the reality of the situation is. You're going to see the reality in Christ and in his life and in his teaching. The law was only a shadow. It was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, and he points forward to even things that are coming yet. But it wasn't, the law was not the realities themselves. Christ was the reality. For this reason, it, meaning the law, can never by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year make perfect those who draw near to worship. The sacrifices of the Old Testament, they're done again and again and again. And the reason they had to be done again and again and again is because they couldn't make anything perfect or anyone perfect. Nobody could be perfect. Those who drew near to worship weren't perfect. The law couldn't do that. The sacrifices couldn't do that. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? In other words, if the sacrifices had worked and you were now perfect, wouldn't they have stopped doing the sacrifices? You'd have been okay. You only did do it once. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. They would have been purified, cleansed. Everything would have been good. And those worshipers, catch this, would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. Wow. You mean we're looking at something better than the law that can actually help you not feel guilty for your sins? Because if that's what we're looking at, that's something powerful. And what's being said here is the law isn't that at all. Actually, those sacrifices are nothing but an annual reminder of sins. So when people would go and they'd bring, depending on who they were, the sin they were confessing, their status in life, their economic status, they could bring maybe a couple of pigeons, they could bring a couple of doves, they could bring a lamb, you know, it was depending on what they were confessing and what time of year it was. But they would bring these things to the temple, and they would be sacrificed. And it would happen again and again and again. And what those sacrifices serve to do is just point right back at them and say, this is because you're a failure. This is because you're a liar. This is because you're an adulterer. This is because you steal and you cheat. This is because you're a sinner. This is because you can't keep the law. It would just keep pointing at them and telling them, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the law, you're nothing but a failure. That's what the sacrifices would do, because it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. Therefore, what happened? He tells these Hebrews, therefore, when Christ came into the world, when he appeared, he said, and this is a direct quote from Psalm 40, so he's quoting the Old Testament here, sacrifice and offering you, God, did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. So there's a little foreshadowing here of what's going to go on. You didn't want the sacrifices and offerings of animals, but you gave me a body. It's kind of giving you a little picture of what's to come. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, and again, this is Christ, so this is the psalm. This is Psalm 40, but these are the words of Christ, right? It's recording the words of Jesus. Here I am. It's written about me in the scroll, Psalm 40. I have come to do your will, my God. In other words, all of the sacrifices and all of the burnt offerings, God didn't really want those. I mean, those were just animals led to the slaughter. But Jesus, to whom God gave a body, is saying, God, with my body, whatever the cost, I've come to do your will. Whatever you say, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. So first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Even though they were offered in accordance with the law, that shadow, it's just a shadow, but you really didn't want those. Then he said, here I am. I've come to do your will. If that will cost me my life, if that will means that the body you've given me, I lay down for you, I will. It was the obedience here of Jesus. The obedience to say, I will lay down my life if that's what you ask me to do. This was pleasing to God. The bulls, the goats, all of that, the burnt offerings, the sacrifices, he didn't desire that. But Jesus willingly saying, I'm yours, your will be done. This pleased him, and what happened was, when he did that, he set aside the first, and it's talking about the first covenant here, that old covenant, the sacrifices of the and the offerings. He set that aside, and he established a second covenant, a new covenant, based on the sacrifice of his body that he would offer. And by that will, meaning the will of God, so by the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now just pause there a moment, won't you? Those of you who believe, you may not believe, and I don't want you to look too long, right? But like if you know there's somebody on either side of you and they've asked Jesus to be the forgiver of their sin and the leader of their life, right? Just want you to sneak a quick glance, right? One way or the other. Take a look. Now tell me, was the first thought that came to your mind holy? When you looked at them, holy. I know that is when you look at me, right? That's the first thought, right? Holiness, it's just right there. And all, yeah. No, that's not the first thing we think, is it? But by the will of God, God's will, you who believe have been made holy. Think of this. You've been set aside for God. You're holy cleansed, special to Him, without fault, holy, in the fullest sense of the word. You've been made holy. It came through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. This isn't because you were acting holy. This is because Jesus was acting holy, that Jesus was holy. And the body that God had given Him, because it was the will of God, He laid it down on the cross. And because of that sacrifice, once for all sin, once for all time is especially what this is referring to. Because of that sacrifice, you who believe have been made and are currently and will forever be holy. That's awesome in the truest sense of the word. That is awesome. I look at my own life. I just look at my own life. And it's really hard to believe that I'm holy. Because of some of the things that I do and some of the things that I say. It's really hard to believe. But I am not holy because of what I do and what I say, friends. I am holy because of the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. He lives in me, and I live in Him. And in Christ, I'm holy. And so are you. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, meaning Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Next phrase, I'll get to it in just a moment. Where he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Now just notice a couple of things here. In the old system, it was day after day. It was again and again. In the new system, it's one sacrifice. In the old system, every priest would just stand there again and again, going through the ritual again and again, sacrificing the sheep or the goats, or whatever it was, again and again, standing there. When Jesus Christ had finished with His sacrifice and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, He doesn't stand. He's seated at the right hand of God. So the comparisons are simply this: day after day, again and again, in the Old Testament, in the new, one sacrifice for all time, standing continually, seated at the right hand of God, constant duties, just continually doing what could never make anything or anyone perfect. And Jesus is simply waiting for His enemies to be subdued. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so perfect, so complete, so powerful, so acceptable to God, that He sacrifices one time, one, and all sin of all people for all time can be made right in the eyes of God. So much so, so clean, so pure, that you who believe, you're holy. You are holy before a righteous and holy God. Since that time, He waits for His enemies to be made His footstool. Excuse me. And then this statement: for by one sacrifice, that same sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. You could interpret this perfect forever, which you are, as you're being made holy. In other words, as you're learning to live in a holy fashion. It would be a very biblical thing to do. It's a very biblical concept that you have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. And then as you live this Christian life, you are progressively made more and more like Jesus in your behavior. The technical term or the theological term is called progressive sanctification. In other words, part of the sanctification is because Jesus has made you holy. That's a once and for all. But then there's a progressive part that as we live day by day, we act more and more holy. It sounds like this. He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The only problem with interpreting, and by the way, that's very biblical, okay? But it's not what's being said here. In the book of Hebrews, not once does he point to this thought of progressive sanctification. What he keeps telling them again and again is that in Christ, this great high priest and this incredible sacrifice, everything you're looking for to attach you to God, everything you're looking for so that you can be one with Him, everything you're looking for so that you can be reconciled to Him and with Him, all that you're looking for comes in Christ once for all. And so what he's saying here, what the author is saying, it can be very clearly interpreted like this. It's a difficult verb to interpret, but I think it would be much more like this. For by one sacrifice, he has made the holy ones, the ones who he has made holy, he has made them perfect forever. That's what I'm quite sure the author here is trying to say. That you whom he has made holy, he has made perfect forever. Now I just want you to pause and think about that. Because what is our normal mode of operation? Our normal mode of operation is this: nobody's perfect. Nothing is perfect. That's how we operate. And what this is saying, friends, is absolutely stunning. That in Christ Jesus, all of you who believe, He has made holy. And you are perfect forever. In Christ. In Christ. You are so perfect that you can draw near to God and stand in His very presence. And although I'm not going to go all the way through the next 10 or 15 scriptures to get to that point, that's what these scriptures are driving at. A little later in chapter 10, it says, "So now that you've been made holy, now that this great high priest and his sacrifice, now that this Jesus has made the way for you, draw near to God in full assurance of faith." That's the end game. That's what God wants. He wants you to be able to draw near to Him. This one, the judge of all, has made the way. By His will and the obedience of Christ Jesus and your faith in Him, you are holy. You are perfect. Imagine that. Perfect. Perfect. You. You yourself in Christ. Perfect. Before a holy God. The reason I emphasize this so much is because some of you have been told your whole life, some of you by your parents, that you're a nobody. You're nothing. You'll never amount to anything. You're a never-do-well kind of person. That's just who you are, who you grow up to be. Some of you may have been told just because of your race that you're somehow inferior, or you're not okay, or you're not as good as. It's just how you grew up. And what the gospel, the really good news of the gospel is that in Christ Jesus, in Him, you're a whole new creation. You have been reconciled to God. You are literally the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you are holy in Him, and you are perfect in Him. You are somebody because you are in Christ. That's what that's saying, friends. That's what that's saying. And it is so hard to believe, isn't it? I find it incredibly hard to believe that Brian Rathbun stands before God, holy and perfect and righteous. I have to tell myself that every single day. Because most every single day, my actions betray that. But there is a spiritual truth that's true because I'm in Christ. And that truth is the same for you if you're in Christ. So, friends, we get to draw near without fear. Without fear of judgment, without fear of condemnation. We get to live our lives in the freedom that because of Jesus Christ, we're good, we're holy, we're righteous, and we're good with God. We get to come to this table today, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and we get to come to Him holy and perfect because of the sacrificed body of Christ. We get to do that. There may be people here this morning who have never asked Jesus Christ to forgive their sin, who have never asked Jesus Christ to be the leader of their life. And I just want to tell you that if you're here today and that's you, the good news is this. You can ask Him right now. You can pray right now and say, God, please forgive me. Lord Jesus, lead my life. And everything that we just talked about is true about you. That in Christ Jesus, you're holy, and in Him, you're righteous, and in Him, you're perfect. And we invite you to pray that prayer right now. Because we're going to come to this table. And the warning that we've been given is this: when we come and we celebrate the broken body, the crucified body of Christ, when we remember that, when we remember the blood shed by Christ, if we come and we're not believers and we do that in any kind of unworthy manner, we're actually doing more harm to ourselves than good. So if you still don't believe, we're so glad that you're here. And we just invite you to just let communion go on. We're hoping that in time you'll join us here as we celebrate this meal. But if you've prayed and asked Jesus to forgive you even 1 minute ago, if you've asked Him to be the leader of your life, you're welcome at this table. So here's what we're going to do. There's four stations, one back there, one at each corner, one here at the front. first person down, uncover the bread and take the bread and dip it in the cup. You can do that by yourself. You can do it in family groups. You can do that in your small group. Just get together here around the table and take it as one. And as you do, just a couple of things as we do this communion that I want you to think about, and that is this. You've been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ. Remember that when you take the bread. And this is the part where I told you that we get to draw near to God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to catch this. This is rich. To cleanse us from a guilty conscience. I mean, the purpose is to draw near to God, but one of the results is that your conscience can be clear. You know the sins that bother you, things you look back on and say, oh, I wish I hadn't. Oh, that was not perfect. Oh, that was, wish I hadn't. You can put that in a rearview mirror, friends. Because of the sacrifice of the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be cleansed of guilty conscience. So I'm going to invite you all to come to one of these places right now and to take the bread and the cup and to remember that you're holy and perfect in the Christ who sacrificed to make it possible. For those of you who can't come, there will be an usher that goes down the aisle to make sure you get the bread and the cup if you'd like. But for those of you who can, come now and celebrate this meal.